You know, if you were here when we did the call to worship this morning from Genesis 22, and that followed the Father's Day greeting, you may think that's kind of an odd text to be looking at on Father's Day, a story of a father sacrificing his son. But you know, there's a lot to this text. I already knew, because we plan in advance on the series, I knew that this was the last part of Abraham that we're going to be looking at. And when I saw that it fell on Father's Day a few months ago, I basically said, I think that will work, some of the themes. But you know, I have to say though, there's two ways to look at the trauma of this event. As a child, I always looked at this as how traumatic to have your father put you on the altar in this fashion, and you try to imagine this actually happening, what that must have been like for the kid. It wasn't until I was a parent that I realized the trauma for the father in this instant. I think the last few weeks, as Bryce has been preparing for graduation, I've been doing a lot of reflection, looking back, going through photos, and coming up with a slideshow for his graduation party. And one of my memories of, as a parent, if we're all honest, there are those days that we have a moment where we think, if this didn't traumatize the kids, I'm surprised. Like, that you think, what I just did to my children is probably something they're going to be talking about in therapy, you know, as an adult. I'm not the only parent here that's had that, but I can still remember years ago, we used to go to Myrtle Beach almost every summer. I can remember being at Myrtle Beach, and Bryce was really young. The waves were still a little scary. So I remember trying to force him to go out. I picked him up and trying to get him to go out a little deeper and experience the waves, not just like the 8 inches of the water and the edge of the shore. And I remember in my mind thinking, I either stop and turn around now, or I'm going to be paying for his therapy later, because he was getting so nervous, and it was so traumatic for him in that moment. But it was exciting. The next year, he was out on the boogie board doing all sorts of stuff. But you know, we have those moments. And so this is one of those stories that when we look at it, it really does, when you think about the reality of the emotion involved in the story, it's hard to read this as a child. It's hard to read it as a father. But, you know, as we look at this, and as I've been preparing over the last couple of weeks, since I had a few weeks out of the pulpit, and I've been kind of thinking through this text, and it's a familiar text, I've preached on it before, and I'm kind of reflecting on that. At the same time, watching Bryce graduate, going through all these old photos and everything, it's been a kind of a intense time for me to reflect on this from the father's perspective. But you know, as I worked through this, I was going through photos the other day. I ran across pictures from Bryce's dedication, and to try to introduce, and before we read the text and walk through this, I want to say, especially on Father's Day, but this is appropriate for mothers here as well. But I want you to think what a parent, a father especially, but what a parent goes through on that day that they dedicate a child. I mean, we understand that the dedication is not, we don't do baptism, we dedicate the child, and it's basically recognizing that the child that we've been given is a gift from God. He's given, in a very real sense, on loan to us to care for, to help them grow and develop and someone who would hopefully come to a place early in their life to choose to follow Christ and walk with him. But it's a recognition of, this child is a gift. God's given this child as a gift to me, to raise him, to care for him. And we have that immense responsibility. But it's the recognizing and dedicating him. We're giving that child back to God and saying, he's yours. And in that, and this is why I think sometimes in our tradition we forget, it's not just something between the parent and the child. There's a third party that's even more important in that transaction and what we do in dedication, is recognizing God's hand is going to be on that child. And when a parent legitimately brings that child and dedicates that child to God, it's saying, he's yours, she's yours. And in a very real sense, you're surrendering. You're not withholding that child from God. You're giving him to giving that child to God and his purposes. You know, as I think over the years, it doesn't seem possible. It just seems like it was last month that we dedicated Bryce. So the idea that Bryce just spent a week on vacation with friends without me, that was a stressful couple weeks. weeks in preparation and then the week while he's gone. But and then I look at the summer schedule and realize he's going to be counseling at Mahaffey. He got home late last night. He's on his way within a half an hour to leave for camp because they need extra counselors this week. So instead of being a student, he's going to be a counselor. Gabby Hahn, same situation. But, you know, as I look at the summer schedule and see I basically had the week before he left for vacation and the week before he leaves for school, and then he's gone. He's launched. He's out of the nest. And so I realize this is the stage I'm at as a parent. But each one of you, whether you're a parent or whatever you're going through, that reminder of trusting God with the things that we cherish are really important. And we'll see that theme here in the story today, because this is the perfect place to stop with Abraham. We're going to move on briefly to Isaac, because there's not a lot there with Isaac as an adult, and then move into some of my favorite stories of Jacob and Joseph. But as we think about Abraham, and we reflect not only in today's message, but reflect on all of what we've looked at with Abraham, we've been reminded that Abraham gives us a model of faith, a model of trusting God, no matter what the circumstances and no matter how much he even understood what God was up to and what God was doing. And so today, as we reflect on this text, I want us to think about this simple truth, not only that's reflected in Genesis 22 that we're going to be looking at, but if you've been here for the rest of the accounts and looking at all of Abraham's life and his example, we see Abraham is lifted up as a model of faith. And he's also lifted up as the father of many nations, so it's appropriate today. We see that Abraham trusted God despite the circumstances, and he trusted God even when he didn't fully understand God's plans. And we're going to unpack both of those things after we look at the text. That he trusted God despite the circumstances. That's been the main thrust of a lot of what we've looked at so far with Abraham. But today, especially, is you see that other theme that you see in Abraham's life is that he trusted God. He was obedient to God's call, even when he didn't understand, even when it didn't make sense. I mean, be honest. Have you ever had those moments in an honest prayer with God to say, God, I just don't understand what you're thinking? Am I the only one that talks to God like that? I mean, like the... I'll share a little bit of my own story of that later, but I mean, if we're honest, there are those times where we're struggling. We sense God nudging us and leading us into something, and it doesn't make sense in our own limited understanding. This account, I don't think anything we experience will ever trump what Abraham experiences here and what God tells him to do and how he has to rationalize in his mind and deal with this issue of what God has called him to be, who he has called him to be, who he sees Isaac is as the promised child, and what God is calling him to do. And through all of this, we see Abraham passes another test to demonstrate his faithfulness. So let's go ahead and we're going to read through verses 1 through 14. We're going to stop at different points and talk about different parts or different themes and issues. So let's pick up in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And that's a key theme throughout this. He responds that way to God. He responds that way to Isaac later. Responds that way to the angel who stops it, stays his hand later. Abraham's clearly in tune. He's listening. He's present. He says, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Now remember, we know there is Ishmael, but Ishmael is left. He's left the home. So when it says your only son, this is not only the only son, this is the child who God has promised that he waited for. And God's telling him to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, two important issues before we even keep moving. It's important that we understand that, because this is one of those accounts where you look at it and say, is that really a God we want to follow, a God who's telling a father to sacrifice his son? If we look, it's important to look at the whole of Scripture and what Scripture teaches. We know that while sacrificing children was something that was very common in all the pagan religions around Abraham, it was forbidden for Israel. It was forbidden. It was out of character for who God was and the people that God had called Israel to be. So we know that while sacrificing children was common to the pagan religions around them, it was forbidden by God in Leviticus 20. And so we know, I believe that that's an important thing to remember this, because we understand God is testing Abraham, but I don't believe God would have allowed him to follow through with this act. And that brings up the other issue. And this is an important theme if you're reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures. It's always important to interpret scripture with scripture. And in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, there's an incredible insight that we have into Abraham's mind and what Abraham is experiencing in this moment. And I believe that those verses remind us very clearly that Abraham, even in this moment as God is telling him to offer his son Isaac, Abraham still believes that God is going to fulfill his promise through Isaac. You think, how could he do that? Hebrews 11, 17 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." So basically, Abraham is going into this not only knowing that this is not consistent with who the God is that has called them, the idea of offering their child as a sacrifice, but he's also going in knowing this is the promised child. God is going to provide. God is going to somehow provide. And the Hebrews is telling us, even to the point of bringing Isaac back from the dead, Abraham had to trust. Okay, verse 3. We're not too far yet. Verse 3 says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him." These would be his servants or household workers. "He took the two young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar." Verse 5 says, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand and the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, 'Abraham, my father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?'" Now, again, picture this. They're getting ready to leave the servants behind, and it's just going to be Abraham and Isaac going forward. And you can kind of see him strapping the wood to the back of Isaac. And some of the commentaries actually believe, that this Isaac is not a young boy at this time. Some believe that he was in his 20s. I believe Josephus either thought he was in his 20s or 30s. But he's a young adult man. Has been the common view in this passage. So he's loading up his son. They're taking everything they need for the making the burnt offering, the sacrifice. And Isaac's looking and saying, "Well, there's one key piece missing." It's like, "Where's the lamb? We got the wood, we got the fire, we got everything else. Where is the lamb?" In verse 8, "Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went, both of them, together." Now, there's two ways you can read verse 8. Either he's addressing his son, saying, "My son, God will provide the lamb." Or, and I think it's intentionally twofold here, he's saying, "God will provide the lamb who is my son." And it's kind of where you put the pause, where you put the comma in this account. But, I mean, so it's not only that he could be addressing Isaac and saying, "Isaac, God's going to provide the lamb." Or he can be looking at Isaac and saying, "God's going to provide the lamb who's my son." This account, again, you start building up the intensity, the emotion. We have to read this and put yourself in the shoes of the people in this story and think, imagine what this was like. The intensity. I mean, you ever had something that you were dreading? I mean, a doctor's appointment or a hospital procedure or a visit with family or whatever it might be, that something you're dreading and you're just there's a lot of anxiety about it. Imagine what he is experiencing, building up and preparing for this. But it's interesting, though, that when he looks at the two hired men, the two servants, the young men, he says, look, you stay here. Isaac and I are going forward. He says very clearly, he says, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. He says, Isaac and I will be back. So there's three options here. And we have to look at these options in light of what we know of Abraham and his character. Either he's lying because he knows what God has told him to do and that he's going to come back alone. That doesn't seem consistent with Abraham's character. Second, it could be that he's not planning to obey God's command, which again isn't consistent with Abraham's account or and who he is, but he's planning to not actually follow through with what God had told him to do. Or third, and this is again consistent with what we already shared and what the Hebrews passage points out, Abraham is trusting God to provide. He doesn't understand how, but he's trusting God to provide. And that's where we're at, picking up in verse 9. It says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Now, linguistically, or just literary-wise here, is something that stands out. There's a lot of detail to this point. In those last two verses, it's just matter of fact, to the point. Not a lot of detail, but I mean, again, imagine if the anguish of what Abraham is going through, and at this point, what Isaac is going through. And it just very matter of fact says that he bound his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and reached out his knife. A.W. Tozer writes about this account. He says, the sacred writer spares the close-up of the agony that night on the slopes near Beersheba when the aged man, Abraham, had it out with his God, but respectful imagination may view in awe the bent form in convulsive wrestling alone under the stars, possibly not again until one greater than Abraham wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did such mortal pain visit a human soul? One of my elders in McKeesport that I got close to, one of the reasons we got close, very close quickly, I think, was because I was the age, when I came to the church as the assistant there, I was the age of his son who had been killed in a motorcycle accident. And I remember Ken would at times talk about the significance of reading John 3:16 and the idea of a father giving up his son. And how when he experienced the grief, the incredible grief of losing his son, he read those accounts in the scriptures differently. And I remember the first Sunday after Bryce was born, Ken and I taught youth Sunday school together, and I remember walking in and that just hit me. I saw Ken and I'm walking in with the joy of my new son, and it just hit me. The grief that he always is living with because his son is gone. We know that Kenny was a believer, and we know that he's not truly gone, but that grief is still there. And so it's real. And so, again, imagine Tozer's bringing out this idea that Abraham had, as any father would, Abraham had to have had those moments where he's wrestling with God. Much like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane is wrestling with the cup of sorrow that he's about to embrace. But Abraham passes the test, and he follows through. Verse 11 says, but the angel of the Lord called on him from heaven. I mean, picture, knife is drawn. Yeah, the Hebrews passage actually says he's in the act of sacrificing his son. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, and I appreciate the way Steve read this morning, that sense of urgency, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You know, that phrase, "only son," is repeated in the beginning of the chapter and the end of the chapter. And what does that sound like in John 3? God gave his only begotten son. This chapter is an incredible Old Testament picture of what Jesus does for us. And the Father providing his son. And we'll get to that here in a second, especially in verse 13 and 14. It says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son." Again, what takes place in that one verse is something that would have been stretched out. I mean, imagine the joy, or imagine the relief. I would not be surprised that Abraham collapsed in the weight of the relief and the joy of knowing God has provided this ram in the thicket. But verse 14, it says, "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" What we see in this passage is not only an incredible picture of Abraham and his faithfulness and his obedience to trust God, even though he didn't understand, but we also see in this account an incredible picture of what the Father does, our Heavenly Father does, in sending us his only Son. "That he who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." The idea here is what we look at in Isaiah 53, is the picture of Jesus not only dying on the cross for us, but in our place. Theologians will call it a substitutionary sacrifice. And the sad reality is there are many Christians today that have been moving away from this view of that Jesus actually died in our place as our substitute. And yet, the scripture's clear. Jesus took our sin. He died. It should have been us paying the penalty for our sin, but Jesus took our sin upon himself so that we might know forgiveness and be restored to relationship with God, our Creator. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, I think make this so clear. Again, these are prophetic words describing who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do for us. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Now, whose sorrows and whose griefs? Ours. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He took our sin upon himself. Jesus became the substitute so that we might know forgiveness and we might know life. So that's not our primary focus of this text, but I don't want you to miss that. It gives us an Old Testament picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And it should build gratitude within our hearts and joy within our hearts to know God provided the sacrifice. Because we could never be qualified to be the perfect sacrifice, but Jesus did. He lived a holy, perfect life. Jesus was fully God. He was fully human. And he chose to be obedient even to the point of death upon the cross for you and for me. But in that, we see not only has God provided in Jesus for us, but in this account, we see very clearly God provided for Abraham and for Isaac. And I want us to reflect on two things. One, we see, I mean, you take a test, you want the grade, you want a result. The results are, and that phrase says, "For now I know." He stops Abraham's hand and he says, "For now I know that you fear the Lord, that you fear God." And again, Abraham, as we've seen throughout his entire story, demonstrates that he trusts God and he obeys God. Those two go hand in hand. There's a reason we sing that hymn, "Trust and Obey." Those two things go hand in hand. And you see that in Abraham's life. He wasn't just obedient. he trusted God, and out of that trust and that that believing and being confident in God, he walked in obedience to what God had called him to. But this brings us to what we started with, and we look again, not at this just this account, but all of Abraham's story that we've looked at. Abraham trusted God despite the circumstances, and even when he didn't fully understand. Now, think about the circumstances, just a review. He trusted God despite God promising him to bear a child in his old age and in Sarah's old age. The circumstance of leaving the familiar land that he knew, going to a land that was being promised that, surprise, there's people already living there. The circumstances don't make sense. There were plenty of circumstances in Abraham's life that would challenge his trust in God and walking in faith. And yet Abraham, even though he stumbled at times, he consistently trusted God. But we see also that idea that he didn't always fully understand. I mean, do you think that maybe Abraham didn't think, at least for moments, when God said, you're going to have a child, you and Sarah are going to have a child in your old age, and he's going to be the promised one? Don't you think for a moment maybe he thought, well, couldn't you pick someone younger? Couldn't you take me to a land that wasn't inhabited? Why would you, and now in Genesis 22, why would you ask me to sacrifice the very child that you promised that I've waited for all this time? God, you don't know what you're doing. Abraham doesn't say that. Would we be surprised if Abraham said those things? I mean, it doesn't make sense. From a human perspective, it doesn't make sense. And that's often the case when God calls us to things. There are things that he calls us to that don't make sense in our own understanding. I've shared before that I don't remember if they actually voiced the words. I think I did, but it definitely was in my thoughts and my prayers as I wrestled with God's call of leaving McKeesport and making the move here. I remember thinking to myself, God, you just don't understand. Which is the most ridiculous statement theologically you can ever make. And yet, if we're in our humanity, we understand that. We understand. I didn't understand. It's like, God, I'm enjoying ministry here. Things are going well. Why would I make this move going from an urban area to a rural area? There were a lot of things. I just like, God, this doesn't make sense. But I knew God's voice. I knew God's hand was in it. And my job was just to trust and be obedient. And God is very likely calling each one of you to something. Or he's working with you through a challenge right now in your life, and he's just asking you to trust him, to be obedient. And you may be tempted in some of what you sense God leading you to say, this doesn't make sense. Jim, I just made eye contact with you. I didn't think about this, but I remember you sharing the story when you felt God leading you to not open Richards on Sunday. Didn't make sense. But I've been blessed by you and Kathy sharing the story of how God, by being faithful to what God was telling you to do, you saw that despite the circumstances not making sense, God was faithful in that. And many of you have stories like that. There are times where God will call you to something that doesn't make sense, or you might be walking through a situation and a story, a place in your life that doesn't make sense. I'm walking through that now. And sometimes we get into situations not based on God leading us there, but other situations and other people's decisions or decisions you make put you in a situation that is a place where now you have to trust God's redemptive plan and that he's going to guide you and lead you out of that. But whatever it is, we need to be reminded that God calls us to trust him, not only despite the circumstances, but even when we don't understand. And I've said 1,000 times that my life verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, not because I've mastered this, but because I constantly want to buck up in this issue and try to figure it out myself rather than trust God's plan. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I'm going to read it because I've got 3 different versions memorized, so... Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trust, this verse is clear. Trusting God and leaning on your own understanding don't go together. That doesn't mean that we can't use our mind and the intelligence God has given us. But there are going to be times where God leads us into something that may not make sense. And we have to trust what God is calling us to, not what we think we can figure out in our own wisdom. And that brings us to the final point. Those last few verses, we see God is revealing himself. We've looked at God is throughout the Genesis account, God has revealed himself in different names. And at the end of this account, verses 13 and 14, God reveals himself as Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. And Abraham, the phrase is stated clearly, the Lord will provide. And he says that this mountain, even to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Abraham is always, I mean, he'll remember the trauma. He'll remember the struggle. But the thing that he's going to, if we replayed that story and he's telling that story to other people, where his heart's going to race and he's going to get most excited is going to be coming into that point to say, the knife was drawn and then the angel stopped me. The angel spoke. And then after hearing the voice of the angel, I hear noise in the thicket. And there's God's provision of a ram. Abraham would always remember and celebrate that fact and that truth, and that's why he named that place, the Lord will provide. Because he saw God provide for him in that moment. And so today, I just want to encourage you to remember that truth. That what we see here, we can commend Abraham for his faith, but the more important issue here is not that Abraham has performed, that Abraham has done well, but that God will provide. I appreciate Victor Hamilton, one of my professors from school from many, many years ago, his little handbook that I sometimes go back to and read on the first five books of the Bible. He highlighted this issue. So I want to give him credit for this. The name, him naming this place, the Lord will provide, makes it clear that the attention is on God, not on Abraham. And it's not Abraham has performed, but God will provide. And I want you to hear that and remember that having the faith to trust God despite circumstances, and even when we don't understand, doesn't rest on us. We do have to choose. We have to choose to trust. Abraham had to take that first step to follow God in Genesis 12. We have to act. But our faith is not dependent upon us trying to muster enough will to do something. Our faith rests on who God is and what God has called us to. We need to have the faith and the confidence that Abraham had in God, that God is a God who will provide. And this brings us to Father's Day as we wrap up. There are 100 ways we could address Father's Day. I that same elder that I talked about earlier always said, why is it on Mother's Day you get this typically a flowery, encouraging message, and Father's Day the men all feel beat up when they go home? There's some truth to that. But, you know, there's a lot of things you could focus on in the scriptures about how to be a father and how to honor our fathers. And I just want to make, just from the text that we looked at today and that lesson of trusting and being confident in God's provision, for the fathers that are here, and this is something every one of you can apply, not just the fathers. I mean, we see in this story, we see a father who loved and cherished his child. We see this child was the child of promise. But Abraham trusted that God would care for Isaac. He trusted God to provide, even if that meant, as the Hebrews tells us, bringing him back from the dead. So the message of the fathers here, and this is something we all can apply, is do you trust God with your children? Do you really trust God with your children? I wrestled with whether to share this, but I'm going to. Over the years, I know years ago I talked to David Bill's grandmother. it's actually Eric Bill's grandmother, David's parents. I remember talking to David's mom once and said, because something I had seen again and again throughout my life is I saw people get called to ministry, called into missions. God put their hand on calling someone, and a parent talked their kid out of it. Those stories never ended well. spiritually for the parent or the child. And yet, and I think of Jim and Nan and watching that video. I don't know how you watch that video. You can be excited for what you're seeing with these boys and everything, but you're always going to watch those videos and say, that's my daughter. That's my boy. And all the emotion with that. Jim and Nan, you had to make a choice to let go. And you did that when you dedicated your kids to the Lord. And you did it probably again, and you do it every day, of saying they're yours. They're where you want them to be. We need to be in that place with our children to say whatever God does in that child's life, whatever, however God is going to lead them, we're going to trust them into God's hands. And then we just pray that they don't make stupid choices. That's the... Yeah. God's arm is not short. It doesn't mean our kids don't make some choices that we would want to fix. But the bottom line is, a parent, we have to remember what we did in those moments of dedicating the child. And even if you never had that experience of dedicating your child, we have a responsibility as spiritual fathers and mothers to let them go. And I'm preaching this to myself totally right now. As I'm preparing to let Bryce launch, I'm a mess most days. Scanning photos. We didn't go digital with cameras until Bryce was like 4 or 5 years old. So most of those digital photos I was able to find, but I had to go back and scan all the other photos. And I found the videos. I had a 8mm camera when Bryce was first born, and I finally just had to turn it off. I was like, I can't take any more of this. But you know, I'm right there with this struggle. No matter what age your child is, or whatever you're facing, even if the parent thing doesn't connect with you right now, trusting God despite our understanding is never easy, and yet God calls us to it. And for the parents that are here, I want that to be your takeaway today. To remember to let God have your children and lead them, and then pray for God for them to have the mind and the heart to follow. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you for even hard passages like this, Lord, that we don't always fully understand and understand your plan or what you're thinking. And yet you do call us to that place, the following in Abraham's footsteps. He is the father of many nations. He is the father of faith. And help us to follow in his example of trusting you despite the circumstances, and trusting you even when we don't understand, and just walk in obedience to what you call us to. But I pray a special prayer for any of the parents that are here today. Lord, help us to just trust our children in your hands. Use them for your glory. Help us to not get in the way. And Lord, we just pray that all of us in our walk with you would just, whatever we're facing right now, where we're struggling with the circumstances or struggling with understanding what your plan is, Lord, help us to just have that simple faith of trusting you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.